Amen. John chapter 16, verse 33. We're going to be looking at some things that are pertinent to our life at this time. Amen. When we see what is going on across the world, when we see what's going on, not even across the world, when we see what's going on in our own nation, the economy and what they say is going to we're heading for, and the economy is down, and Cook County sales tax has gone up, and some other stuff has kind of hit our lives that will affect us in what we see as a negative way. Sometimes we look and we say, well, where is the answer? Who's going to bring the answer? And so it's good that we're in a time where we have a lot of people who are now thinking about voting, and they're looking more at the political system and what rights we have, and what our foreparents as African Americans that we look at as their sacrifice to bring us different things. And we see more young black people going to vote and register to vote. And so we thank the Lord for all of that, and we need change, but we really need to realize that the answer to any and every problem is always found in God. God can use different things and use different people, but yet when we're living in the time that we're living in, when we're looking for something and someone to give the answer or to be the answer, we really need to realize what God has already said. Amen. And so as we are believers, and as we look at our lives in Christ, we need to see that God never told us in the word that when you become a Christian, the moment you become a Christian, God puts you in this bubble that nothing whatsoever for the rest of your life will bother you. Hello, somebody. We may want that to happen. We may want that to be the case, but God has never said that when you become a Christian, he puts us in this protective bubble where nothing can touch us. And so when we look at this, John chapter 16, there's a lot of different places, but really that whole 16th chapter, Jesus gave his disciples a sit down talk. He says, I'm about to go away, but I need to give you this lecture, this heart to heart talk, because when I go away, there's going to be some stuff that's going to face you that I need to tell you about beforehand. And so at the very last verse of this chapter, where we are here in the 33rd verse of John chapter 16, it says this: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of what? Good cheer. I have overcome the world." He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Didn't say might, didn't say probably, didn't say only when you mess up, but he says to those disciples, and he's telling us, that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You're going to have some bad stuff that's going to come. You're going to have some stuff that's going to cause you to cry in the midnight hour. You're going to have some stuff that's going to cause you to want to just blow your stack and lay down your religion every now and then just to tell somebody what you think. But he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said he himself has overcome the world. And so if you're in me, then that means that you are overcomer also. So if we're going to be stable in the midst of chaos is when it seems like everything is in disarray. Chaos is when there is an order to things, but nothing is where it's supposed to be. I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my life when it seemed like everything was out of place. Emotions were out of place. Stuff was out of place. Everything you tried to get right, you try to make this movement to move this over here. And then it seems like as soon as you move that over there, something else falls apart. And so Jesus says that you will have tribulation in this world. And so what is tribulation? I first had to look at that, because if Jesus says that we're going to have something, we need to not assume what we think that is. We need to really know what Jesus said it really is. And so that word tribulation, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, the only believers who this does not apply to. Now, there probably are saints who this does not apply to. Let me tell you, the only people who this does not apply to are believers who die on their deathbed. Hello. Hello. So I just wanted to say that just in case somebody thought that they were the exception to the rule. If God saves you and you're going to live here any length of time on the earth after he saves you, this applies to you. Okay? So he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. So what is that word tribulation? It is the word thlipsis, and it means anguish. It means affliction, trouble, oppressing, a hard pressing, and distress, straight or to being narrowed or pressed to a small place and such as that. Now, you say, well, hold on, preacher. It seems like that this is all negative. Well, on one hand, it is. On one hand, it very much well is. It is negative that in this life you will have tribulation. But now here's the interesting thing. I've run across a lot of people, and I faced it myself, that at some times in our lives, it will seem like you have more trouble after you get saved than before you got saved. Now here's the word. It seems. Everybody say seems. It seems as if, that means it's relative. That means that sometimes things will look a certain way, but it's really not that in reality. The real truth of the matter is the sinner and the saint will all go through tribulation. Hello? The problem is that with the sinner, most of the tribulation that the sinner face are self-induced. Hello? See, because there are some tribulations that we go through that are the result of bad decisions that we make. Things that God says don't do, we do it, and then we end up facing the consequences of our bad decisions because we thought we knew better than God. And so if tribulation is something that will be in this life, we're going to face it in this life. He tells us that it means it's you in this life. You will have some things that will cause you to be anguished. There are going to be some things that's going to hit you in the depths of your emotions that it seems like you can't get out of. And it will put you in a despairing condition. Sometimes you'll get in depression over some things because they will come at you. Some afflictions, some things that will come and will seem to just take all of your strength. Things that will put you in trouble. Things that will cause you to feel like your back is against the wall and being pressed out. And things that will cause you to be distressed when it seems like you're being asked for more than what your resources have. But look at what Peter, one of his main disciples that was in that inner group, Peter, James, and John. Look at what Peter had to write after a little while, after he stopped making foolish, comments and all the rest of that. Once he had been converted, he was able to strengthen his brother. Let's see what he wrote. He says in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to the church. He said, "Beloved, Think it not strange. Don't think that it's something that's out of the ordinary. Don't think that you are so far off track because of what's going on in your life. If you've done everything that you thought you could do to obey God, and then you find yourself still in a place where tribulation is hitting you, he says, don't think that it is something that is odd or strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But then he says, but rejoice. He says the same thing that Jesus says. And that's what we really need to realize, that sometimes as believers, when we see people and we see our brothers and sisters going through some stuff, we will sometimes want to encourage each other, but we need to make sure that when we encourage each other, we are encouraging each other with what God has said on the same vein as he said. So Jesus said in his life, you're going to have trouble, but he says, but be of good cheer. Peter here says, don't think that it's strange because you're going through trouble, but he says what? He says, but you are to rejoice. That means the same thing as to be of good cheer. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And if Christ has already told us he has overcome the world, and if we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that means that he now can cause us to rejoice because we know he's already overcome. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So now don't think that it's strange because we sometimes have to go through some stuff, and it's some stuff that we didn't expect. It's some stuff that when we're trying to live all that we can live with God, some stuff has to come up in our lives. Some physical ailments hit us, some family issues hit us, some economic issues hit us, and sometimes it's all of the above. Hello, somebody. Sometimes we can feel like we're just like Job, where before we can even process the last calamity, somebody comes with some more bad news. There are times in our lives when we will face that, when it seems like it's one thing after another. Sometimes, do you not know, it's some folks that are in distress now from stuff that hasn't even directly affected them, but like this shooting, at the latest shooting on the campus, some folks are in so much fear now, and they don't even have kids in school, but they are so fearful because they're saying, what has our society come to? And so they're hearing all of this bad news on the radio and on the TV. And so it feels like everything is coming in on them. But he says that if you are a believer, then we ought to what? Beloved, think it not strange. Don't think it's strange. See, here's the reason why Peter said that. And we're going to move a little further. But Peter says, beloved, that's the first thing. Don't think that you're not loved by God because God has allowed some stuff to come by your way. He has to let us know, beloved, you are loved. That don't let your circumstances dictate to you where you fit in God's heart. He says, beloved, don't think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trials which come to try you. There's the whole purpose. That for the believer, the trouble comes for a whole different reason than the unbeliever. The trouble comes for the unbeliever because the unbeliever is punished for them doing the wrong thing, for them violating what God has said. But for the believer, the fiery trials come to try you or to perfect you or to strengthen you in your resolve. It's like this. I was thinking about this. I guess the best picture is this, that when they were, they would make iron tools or iron weapons, they would have to put these metals in the fire to try to get off and get out all the impurities that would make it weak, because the things that shouldn't be there, they need to burn it out. And so that represents the sinner. That God many times has to bring us through some trials just to get us to see that we need to trust him with all things. But then once we start trusting him, then he keeps on putting us back in the fire and he lets us continue to go in the fire. Now the thing about that is that there are metals that once you put it in the fire and once it has become pure, that if you keep on putting it in to the fire and taking it out, what you actually do is harden it even more. Hello. It's not about purifying it. That second process is not about purifying it, but it's about solidifying what is already there. And so you need to realize that sometimes God lets us go through fiery trials, which is to try you, that God's purpose for allowing saints to go through trouble is so that he can build us up and strengthen us in what we already have. To make us stronger in him. Yes, we're strong in him because we believe in him. But the more experience that you have with God, the stronger your faith becomes. So then he says, don't think it's strange. And that is what the devil wants to play with the minds of believers. He wants us to think that God shouldn't allow certain things to hit us. Or that when things hit us, it must mean that there's something wrong and he's trying to get us to cast away our faith. Matter of fact, if we go back to John chapter 16, the very first verse, Jesus says similar things in the first verse that he does in the last verse, 33. He says, I write these things, or I'm telling these things to you. I'm letting you know what's going to happen, that troubles are going to come. He says, I tell you these things so that in me, you will not become offended. That word offended, is the word scandalizo, which means, or to scandalize. And so the devil wants to scandalize Jesus's name. He wants to scandalize the name of God in the minds of believers. He wants to say, well, if God really loved you, why he let this happen? Why he let that go on? Why he let you cry in the midnight hour? Why? And so he's trying to create a scandal in the minds of God's children. So Jesus has to tell us beforehand, this stuff is going to happen so that when you go through it, you won't become offended. Now that word offended does not mean just that now you're upset. Hello. You know, we talk about offended and become offended and now we a little upset at somebody because they said something or they hurt our feelings. No, Jesus said the word offended. Offended means that it is more than just you upset. He says, I don't want you to start looking at what you're going through and now you turn your back on me because of what you're going through. So Jesus says, I got to tell you these things up front because I'm with you now. Now let's go back to this. Let's go back to this for a second. We're going to move on, but let's go back to this for a second. Remember, as the disciples were going and following Jesus, they really didn't have too much trouble. Why? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of them, they were too busy focusing in on Jesus. Jesus took all the attacks so that the disciples kind of just, you know, they were just following. They were just looking. But now Jesus was actually telling them he's about to go away. They're not going to have a buffer zone. He had to tell them the same way they were throwing darts and trying to kill him and throw him off cliffs and stone him and all the rest of that. He says, because I'm going away, they won't be able to get to me, but they're going to try to get to me through you. So now I need to tell you that you had it easy up until this point because I've been covering. But now you're going to be on the front line. I don't want you to feel that just because you can't see me, that I'm no longer watching over you to take care of you. Hello, somebody. So he says, I write these things to you so that when they happen, you won't be perplexed. You won't think something wrong with you, or you won't, and you definitely won't think something wrong with him.
Hello.
So he says, don't think it's strange. Don't get into deep depression because of what you're going through, because you don't know what's going on in your life. Jesus loves us and loves his disciples then, and he loves us enough that he will warn us beforehand. Look at this. Look at what it says. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have what? That you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That almost sounds like that shouldn't be there. He says, I'm writing these things to you so you can have peace. And how can I have peace when now the next thing you tell me is I'm going to have tribulation? That already breaks my peace. How can I have peace when I, come on, let's think about it. We do it to ourselves. If we think something's about to happen, we get to worrying because we think something's going to happen. Hello? We know we got to talk to somebody, or our boss on our job, someone calls us in the office. Before we even get there, we walk in thinking, oh no, let me see. What did I do? What did I didn't do? What didn't I cover my tracks with? Hello. And so to tell me I'm going to go through tribulation already breaks my peace. But he says, I speak these things to you that you will have peace, that in me you will have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Peter tells us not to be astonished. Over in 1 Peter, he says, don't be astonished. Don't stop in your tracks. Don't let the problems that come and hit you cause you to become petrified, stopped, where you can't move. Do you not know that that is one of the tactics of the devil, is to hit us with the right thing to stop us from moving? How many believers have been working hard for the Lord and all of a sudden something hits them that they didn't expect and they stop moving? They sit down in their tracks because of their problem. And then sometimes they feel justified. We can sometimes feel justified and stop doing the work of the Lord because of the problem that's going on in our life. And we don't realize that that is exactly what the devil wants. Because if we stop moving in what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord, then that means that there are some people that are still going to be bound up that we were commissioned by God to release. But now they're going to stay in bondage because we just got in bondage. Hello? And now God cannot be glorified through that situation because we got somebody bound up. And now somebody who was free, but now they're bound up in their mind because of their tribulation that they're going through. So Peter has to tell us, don't become astonished. Jesus tells us this so we can have peace. He tells us this so we can have peace. He tells us this so we can have peace. Do you not know that sometimes we would rather not have bad news? We would rather know it's bad, but be in denial, but don't tell me the bad news. Hello. Jesus tells us this. He tells us this so we can have peace. Well, what is this? What is the peace of the Lord? See, he says in Christ, we have peace through his blood. We have peace with God because of Jesus's blood that he shed for us. This is the first Sunday. We're going to partake of communion together. This is what we celebrate, that we have a connection with God because of the blood that Jesus has shed for us. Right now. So we have peace with God because of his blood. But look what happens now. Now we must hear what he says about what to expect. We know what we have gotten, what that is, peace with God through the blood. But now what about now my future journey? What about what I'm going to have with my future journey? Because I know I got God on my side. I know I'm going to be with him throughout eternity. But what about my situation that I'm going to face tomorrow? I may not go to live with the Lord tomorrow, but I may have to face some trials and tribulation on tomorrow. See, being saved and walking in faith does not exempt us from any type of trouble. Hello? I don't care what people tell you. If you have faith, you need to have enough faith. You need to walk in faith. But walking in faith does not exempt us from problems. This is the interesting thing that I'm thinking about. If we're told that if we had enough faith, we should be healed or get out of our sickness, or if we had enough faith, we can get out of our monetary and financial problems. I always think about it this way. Well, then, if I had enough faith, and if you tell me I need to have enough faith, why? What was wrong with the faith that I got into the problem? Hello? Hello? If it was just about faith and faith bringing us out, then why couldn't I just have enough faith not to even go into it? Hello? But everybody will face trials and tribulation, and it has nothing to do with the amount of faith that you have. He tells us that we're going to go through it. Part of the reason is we will go through it. We will go through some trouble because of Christ, because of our faith in God. We will face some situation just because we are believers. See, there are trials that come because of Christ, that when you say, I'm going to go right, and all the rest of the pack is going left, don't think that they going to be happy because you going right. Just because you going right, that will then expose their sin because you not running with them. Hello. Peter told them that too. Don't think it's strange because folks coming after you because they looking at you strange because you ain't running with the rest of the riotous pack. So he says, the peace, that's where we need to start at. That's where we need to start at. The peace. Because Jesus said, I speak these things to you that you might have peace. They're trying to have these peace talks over in Israel, right? They've been trying to have peace talks while they still shooting rockets. Hello. While they shooting rockets on both sides. Hello. Because now if you attack me, now I got to attack you. Why are they trying to have peace talks? Hello. Look. What was it? At the time of Jesus, there were two ways of having peace. There were two ways in the minds of the people about how they would have peace. So when Jesus tells his disciples about having peace, their minds only went in two places. Look at this. Because Rome had taken over everything, so the then known world was all about Rome. So now you have one way of peace that the people knew was to trust in the favor of the emperor. Because if you were in tight with whoever was in authority, hey, you got it made. You got favors. You can call in favors. Folks won't bother you. All the rest of that. Why? Because you know the man. Hello. So in one sense, that is peace, to know that if you did get in trouble, you can call up somebody. Hello. To get you out. And so that was what was up with the scribes and the Pharisees. And you had those who wanted to stay in good with the authorities, so that they wouldn't lose their position. They could have their perks. They could eat their good meals and all the rest of that. Stay in good with Rome. I know they pressing down on us, but Master been good to us. Why y'all want to run away? Hello. So one way of peace that they understood was that some people wanted to be in good with the enemy. Now, the next way that they, as good Jewish people, they trusted in the peace that came with being associated with the temple and the rituals of Judaism, that they believed that if I just did the right stuff outside, if I did all the rights, if I went through all the right motions that God told me to go through, then everything should be fine. And some people and some believers are walking through life with that kind of idea, too, that if I just go to church, then stuff will go right with my life. If I just pay my tithes, then all my finances will be all right. If I dot every I and if I cross every T, then everything will be fine. And they serving God, holding their breath. But you know what happens when you hold your breath? Eventually you pass out. Hello? And there's so many believers that are trying to obey God, but they passing out. Because they're trying to obey God to keep the peace in their life. They trying to appease God so God don't let anything happen to their life. But God is saying stuff is going to come anyway. So you might as well breathe. Look, well, y'all can't read the last part of that. But what is it? He said, he tells us that Jesus is now saying that security rests in him. He said, I tell you these things that in me you will have peace. Jesus is now saying that the security rests in him and that circumstances don't determine your standing with God. Your circumstances, your present circumstances, whatever they may be, do not always accurately from looking at them determine your standing with God. Now that goes both ways, because it's some people, you know, are no good, but it seemed like they live in large. Hello? And probably been living large for a while. And so, of course, they're living in pleasure and all the rest of that don't mean that God is approving of what they're doing. So then if we understand that, then why can't we understand that sometimes when God allows trials to come our way, that it does not mean that we are out of favor with God? So he says, I don't want you to trust in the system of the world, how things are done now. I've even heard Christians say, well, I know what God says, but I just got to do this. No, you trusting in Rome. You trusting in the way things are now. And if I just appease those who look like they in authority, and if I just appease those who, and unfortunately, that's what the church is doing in general on a lot of stuff. Gay marriages, homosexuality, all type of other stuff, not just homosexuality, not just stuff like that, but on a whole lot of other stuff, the church is caving in with those who look like they have the power and authority, because the world is saying we need to change our message. And the world is now putting pressure on the church that if you still want to continue to get money from the government, if you still want to continue to have your no tax status, you better start getting in line with the world's peace. You're going to trust in the favor of the emperor or Rome or the world system? Or are we going to trust in our denominational doctrines to give us peace? I got to be a good, I got to do everything that my church says do. And if I do that, then God will give me peace and I won't have any more troubles. And if I listen to everything the pastor said, if I listen to everything the elders say, if I do all this, okay, that's good, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're trying to be obedient so nothing goes wrong in your life. That's the wrong. That's not glorifying God. That's still looking out for self. If I do everything right, then my life will be fine. That's not glorifying God. But Jesus says, I need you to look for peace in me. He says, in me. He says that in me, you will have peace. Look at this. The world can only offer tribulation. Let's look at this. the world cannot offer you and me peace. It can't. It can only offer tribulation. We talked about tribulation earlier. What that thalipsis, it means oppression. It means oppressing. It means trouble. It means affliction. It means distress. It means all of these things that are nothing more than death to us. What? The thief coming to do nothing but what? Kill, steal, and destroy. The prince of this world, the one who is in charge of this world. So now if that is his main concern and that is his main objective and that's the only thing he brings and he's the prince of this world, then what do you think the world system is going to be like? Did they want to go to children's church? They got children's church. Amen. How do you think that if the prince is only going to bring destruction, how do you think his system is going to bring life? That's why the world offers nothing but tribulation. The world presses everyone into false security. The world system, we're talking about the world system. We're not talking about matter and all the rest of that stuff. We're talking about there is a system. There is a way of doing things that the world operates in. It is a false security and it presses people into a false sense of security. It tells you if you do it this way, everything will be fine. If you don't, it intimidates. It intimidates either openly or subtly. The subtle way is by the devil showing us people who didn't do things the world's way and seeing them become persecuted and tries to create fear. So, you know, we talk about terrorism now, but terrorism has always been around. The devil has used terrorism since the beginning. Hello. He tries to create fear. He said, if you don't do it my way, this is what's going to happen to you. So the world presses us into a false security because here's the thing. The things of the world will work for a minute. It'll work for a while. It'll seem to be the answer for a while until it starts breaking down. Look, the world uses three methods to operate. The world uses only three. There's only three categories. How the world operates. There's only three categories. So it's not really difficult. Following God and understanding how the enemy works is not really difficult. There's only three directions. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Look at what it says. He says, love not the world. Now that's talking about the world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Let me put that into context. That love not the world means prioritize, to put something in priority, put it first on the list. So he says, don't put the world system and the world's way of doing things first on the priority of your life. Love not the world. Because there are certain things about the world that we need to be knowledgeable of how to handle certain things. But he says, don't put the world's way of doing things as the highest priority. And what the world says is priority. Don't put that as the highest thing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't put as the highest priority the objects that are associated with the world, because we are in a generation now and we're in a time now. It's been times before, but we're definitely in a time now where people are looking for peace through what they can get. If I can get a big house, then I'll be at peace. If I can get married, I'll be at peace. If I can have children, I'll be at peace. If my children can go to a good school and get a good education, then I'll be at peace. If my children have all the stuff that they could ever want and see on TV, then I'll be at peace. And so if we're looking for peace to come from the things that are in the world, we're loving the things that are in the world. So he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, meaning don't put it as highest priority. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have God's way of doing things in the first place and the world's way of doing things in the first place. You cannot have two objects occupying the same space at the same time. That's the law. That's one of those laws. You cannot have two objects occupying the same place at the same time. So then if God is going to be first, the world can't be first. If the world's going to be first, God can't be first. Because they are not saying the same thing. For here it is, the three different methods or the three different things of the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the first thing, the lust of the flesh, what I can do and what I can get that is going to benefit this body. Hello? If I put that as highest priority, I'm living according to the world. Some people that they go through life being a slave to whatever is going to please their body, whether it be sex, whether it be food, whether it be what their money can buy them to gratify their flesh. They cannot stand being uncomfortable. Hello? And so if my highest priority in life is pleasing my body, then I can't love God first. And I can't have the peace of God either, because I'm trying to gain peace by keeping my body satisfied. The second thing is the lust of the eyes. It is a gratification of seeing things or allowing things to come in. So it could be pornography, but it could be even seeing other people fall. Hello. You need to realize that some people that love seeing other folks in distressing situations. Why? Because sometimes if I look at other folks' mess, I don't have to think about my own mess. If I look at other folks that is crazier than I am, it makes me feel like I'm sane. Hello. You know, you can always find somebody crazier than you. So he says the lust of the eyes, things that make us feel good because we saw it or we were able to visualize something. Then the pride of life. Pride of life is when you say in your mind that this makes me successful. Now that is the other two are easier to see. Sometimes that third place is the hardest for people to really understand that they walking in, because it's the pride of life deals with the mind. If I have this, then I'm successful. If I know this, I'm this place in the church. I have this position in the church. I am somebody now. I have this. I have acquired this. I know this. So now what I possess now makes me successful. It's all up here. It may involve the things around us, but it's not really about that. It's about saying I am somebody. Just like Jesus was talking about, gave the parable about the Pharisee in the temple, and then the one who was the sinner and the publican, and they were both praying at the same time. And it says that the one who thought he was righteous, he was praying within himself. See, he wasn't even praying to God. He was praying within himself. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other folks. I thank you, God. He wasn't talking to God. He was talking within himself. Hello. So he was his own God. He said, I thank you that I'm not like other folks. I thank you that I don't rob, steal, and just like this other sinner over here. You know, you see him. And it says that the sinner says he didn't even feel worthy enough to raise his eyes up to heaven, but he held his head down and he beat his breast and said, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." And he says that the sinner left more justified than the righteous man. Why? Because the righteous, the one who thought he was righteous, he did nothing more than just gratify his own flesh or his own pride of life in his mind. And so those are the three things, and the world only offers tribulation because every one of those three areas, they will only satisfy you for a moment. Remember, the world offers tribulation. Every one of those things only will gratify and bring a false peace for a minute. Let me just kind of talk about that just for a brief second. Let me talk about that for a brief second to bring it into perspective how it is a false peace. If you go with the first one, the lust of the flesh, there's a lot of things that the moment your body is gratified, you will feel peace. The moment you get that new car that helps you so that your body no longer has to be riding in a car with no shocks, your body's going to feel better, right? Hello? Or you got that new car, so now you don't have to be in the cold waiting on the L platform. Hello? Your body is going to feel comfortable because now you can come and go as you please, right? But now that brings you peace only for a minute until that car note comes in. Good to see you. The lust of the flesh only works so long. You get with that, you know, let's take it to an extreme. You get with that person, you think they're the best thing, and whether you're married or not married, you think they're the best thing. They gratify your flesh until you find out they're a crazy stalker. Hello? Or they not all that you thought they were going to be. Hello? Now you got more anguish and you're like, I never should have got with them. And so the things of the world gratify us and give us what we think is going to give us only for a moment. It only gives it long enough to suck us in to the point that it makes it difficult or impossible to get out. Hello. So then the lust of the eyes gets us caught up because the more we look at things, the more we get fixated on things, the more it's harder for us to pull away from stuff. And so these things, they come up, and the pride of life, the more you think you are grand, the more it's harder for folk to tell you what's wrong with you. Hello? Because the more we get caught up in the pride of life, the more we think other folks just hating. Hello? They just don't like me because. No, they don't like you because you're obnoxious. Hello? He says, love not the world. And so the world can only offer oppressing. It narrows. The more we think that the world is bringing us into more and more freedom, the more it's really closing in on us. It's like being in a room that closes in on us. But so then, preacher, are you saying then that I should not enjoy the things of the world? Are you saying I should not enjoy seeing things or being exposed to different things? Are you saying that I should not think highly of myself or have self-esteem about myself? No, that's not what this is saying, and that's not what I'm saying. The thing is, love not. Don't put as priority the things of the world. Put God's way and God's purpose as the highest priority. Everything else will fall into place. Look at what Colossians said. Look at what Paul said to the Colossians in the first chapter. He says, for by him were all things created. The things that are in the world were not created to make you feel good. That's not their purpose. Now, they may make you feel good, and God is not opposed to things making us feel good, but he did not create stuff just to be an amusement park. He didn't create the world to be an amusement park for us. Hello. Amen. just for us to be entertained and so we can feel good about everything. That wasn't why he created everything. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, whether they be dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? For him. That means God's got to get something out of what you do. If it pleases you, you better think first how it's going to please God before it pleases you. Hello? Is this thing going to please God before it pleases me? Or is the only reason I'm involved with this is because I'm going to get something out of it? So he says he created everything for, everything was created by him and everything was created for him. And he is before all things. He is before all things. He is the priority. He is the top of the top. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And everything, even things that don't want to acknowledge him, God still in his mercy allows to hang around. Hello? Everything that's even out of his will, God in his mercy and in his overall plan, he allows everything to still run until he sees and he chooses that it's time for this thing to pass off. Safety is only found in God's will. Looking back at that, John chapter 16, where it says, I speak these things to you that you might have peace. That peace is security, that peace is safety, that peace is knowing where your source is and being connected to the source. So real safety is not found in how much money you got. Hello? Safety is found in God's will. Joy is found, the last part you really might not be able to see, but joy is found in God's will. If we're looking for safety and joy and contentment to be given through the things that this world gives us, we cannot then serve God correctly. And we will then be swept up in the chaos of life. I've said this before, and I'll say it again here because it applies. But a lot of times we look at all these, you know, magazines and look at TV and see all these stars, whether they be rap stars, whether they be R&B stars, pop, all the rest of these, you know, movie stars and all the rest of these. Some folks stars and they don't even do nothing. Hello. I don't even know why they stars, but They just follow them around, going from party to party. I don't know what they do. But anyway, they stars, okay? But we look at their lifestyle, and the media many times and TV portrays their lifestyle as something to be envied because of what they have. You know, who wouldn't want to have to not worry about what time you got to go to bed so you can go out to a party because you don't really have a job you got to be at 9 o'clock in the morning. So you look at them, man, you know, well, I'm older now. I ain't thinking about hanging out late. But, you know, back 20-something, you know, teen-something, you think about, oh, man, they got enough money. They don't have to go to bed. They party until 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. That may look like that's living the life. Hello. Look at MTV Cribs and they showing the cribs, but they always got to show how many cars they got. They got about 10 or 12 cars totaling more than probably all of us would make in our whole lifetime. And it appears as if that's living the life, right? That's how the media portrays it, right? But then the media also does something that I don't even really think that they really know what they're doing. They also portray all the troubles that these folks have. Hello? They live in the life, but a lot of them that we find out, some we suspect because of how crazy they act, they own drugs, whether it be prescription or off the street, you know. But now a lot of them, so, you know, they got so much money, they ain't traveling the streets and going and getting nothing. They can go and have it delivered. Hello. They can't stay married. They got problems. And it's not they getting, you know, poor folks get divorced and have problems because they don't have money. But what's wrong with these folks? They can't stay together and they got money coming out their ears. Hello. And so then when you look at everything, does everything that they have that looks like it would give us peace, is that making their life any better? Matter of fact, if you really look at it, they got more problems than us poor folks. Hello? They don't have to worry about, oh my goodness, the gas went up again. They ain't got to worry about that. They ain't got to worry about that. But yet it seems like they have more problems than anybody else. But here Jesus says safety is found in his will. Peace is found in him. He said, I write these things that in me, not in you going to church enough, not in you following all the rituals, not in that you're in with the right people. But he says, in me, you would have peace. And then he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Joy is found in his will. It's just this simple. It's really just this simple, that if you live in Christ, you'll live secure. If you live in Christ, you'll live secure. It's good to come to church, but coming to church don't bring you security. The reason why you should come to church and come to church regularly is to find out all the stuff God has already for you. But if you don't know you have it, you can't access it. That's the whole point. It don't make you saved or not saved, not to go to church or not to come regularly. But what happens is you can be a millionaire, but if you don't know your PIN number, hello, somebody. If you haven't gone to the bank to get your checks, you can't even write a check. All that money just going to be stuck in the bank. If you have no way of accessing it, or if you don't have your own information so you can go and check your balance, you don't know how much. And so, you know, you get up to that register and sometimes you may not know how much you got in there because you don't know if that check has been cast or not in your thing. Sometimes you may swipe it and you're waiting for the approved or denied. Hello? Because you may not know what's in your account. Hello. Church tells you what's in your account. Oh, see, y'all missed that one. The reason why I'm up here isn't just because I got something to say, but it's here. I'm here to tell you what God has placed in your spiritual account so that you can draw upon it when you need it. Hello, somebody. So if you live in Christ, you will live secure. You don't have to try to juggle stuff of the world and try to figure out how you can get this and how you can do that. But if you live in Christ, even when trials will come, but you won't be in chaos. Because chaos means everything is out of order. But if Jesus tells you that in this life you will have tribulation, you then need to know that there is a purpose even for tribulation. So then I may be in trouble, but I'm not in despair. That's what Paul told us. Say, I'm going through some stuff, but I'm not perplexed. I may be pressed down, but I'm not destroyed. I may be cast down, but I'm not been forsaken. Because he knew all of this is part of the process and what God is doing to be glorified. Look at this. Look, the world is passing away. Everything associated with the world promises peace, but leaves despair. Let me say that again. The world is passing away. It's like an illusion. Everything associated with the world system promises peace, but it gives you the bait and switch. It tells you it's going to be the answer, but as soon as you get too far in it to get out, Then they switch. Come on, we know we done had some people tell us some good stuff. The moment that we sign our name on the dotted line, now we call them, we can't get customer support. They don't want to act right. They were real nice beforehand. Soon as we get it, then they don't want to talk to us no more. Hello? And we dissatisfied with the product. The world, everything associated with the world promises peace, but it leaves despair. But look, what Christ and what he offers abides forever. It lives forever and it actually grows. He is the author of what is real peace. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Everyone that obeys God, not in the law or in the actions of what God says, I got to do this, I got to do that. But those that are trusting in God and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our lives in what he wants for us to do, we will be secure through all tribulations, through trials, through having money, not having cars, not having adequate housing, or whether you do have house, whether the economy is going to be up or down. God wants us as believers to be secure in him whatever happens. Now that's peace. That's peace. Living after the world presses until you are crushed. See, it presses in on us until we are totally crushed. But living after God expands your life. The world compresses in on you. But living for God causes your life to bloom and flourish like a flower. Look, this is the promise of God. This is really what God has promised. Let's go back to this. John, where we started off at. Let's end where we started off at. John chapter 16, the last part of that verse and the last part of that chapter where he's telling them what and telling us what we are to receive and what we are to look and be aware that's going to come our way. It's not that he wants trouble to come. He just knows it's going to come. It's not that he wants it to come. It's not that he's some type of sadistic God where he loves to see us go through periodic stuff and stuff that kind of hits us that we didn't expect to happen. But he knows that the way the world is, it won't rest until it can try to stamp out every believer or get every believer to come back into the world's way of doing things. But look at it. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm not telling you to go out and do something that I haven't already done. Hello. See, that's some foolishness. Somebody telling you to do something that they've never done. Hello. You've never put your life on the line, but you want me to run out there and take a shot. Hello. Mm-mm. You've never even come close to that. Oh, no. Come on now. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, we have peace knowing God is in control. That's why we have peace. You have peace if you know that God is in control. But we have joy knowing that because he has already won. We have joy knowing that he has already won. We have peace because we're in him and that he's in control. But God wants us to have peace and joy. Let me say that again. Some people have peace to a certain degree, but they don't have peace that is full and complete because they don't have joy. Your joy is full and complete when it also has you have peace that is full and complete when your joy has joy in with it, because you can know that God is in control and you'll just think, well, it's just my time. I'm going to die. Everything, you know, I'm saved, but I'm going to go through all this. Mm-mm. You have peace knowing God's in control. But when you realize God has already overcome this same thing that you having so much trouble with, now you have the added benefit. God, now you must teach me how to become stronger so this thing don't crush me, because it's right on my neck right about now. Hello. There's some stuff that will face you even as a believer that will seem to have its foot on your neck at the moment. But the moment you realize that the thing that seems like it has its foot on your neck right now, soon as you cry out to God and say, God, you've already overcome this. Now, if I am a partaker of your suffering, God, you must now infuse me with the same power to overcome it so I can get this thing off my neck. The world only offers personal fulfillment. The world can only offer personal fulfillment, because the whole agenda of the world is to take focus off of God. That's his whole purpose, to take focus off of God. And if you take your focus off of God, you must put your focus on something else. What would that be? Self. That is the same thing that the devil did in the garden. He took Eve's focus off of God and put it on herself. You won't die if you eat this. God knows that in the day that you eat this, that you will be as gods. Knowing God, took her mind off of God and put it on herself. This is what you gonna get. Forget what God says he wants. You need to go for yours. You need to get yours. You'll know all things like God does. Wow. But Jesus offers the ability to please the Father. See, we were created. That's the whole thing. We were created to please God. We were created to please God. Everything that is made has a purpose for being made. This is where I'm going to leave you. Everything that was made had a purpose for being made. Everything was designed based upon what it was supposed to do. I was telling my wife, and I was telling some other people we was talking about, how everybody wants to change themselves based upon what somebody else said is the perfect model. I'm not talking about model as in a person model, but change themselves based upon what is the current fashion of the day. And so you got so many people that when you look at them, in a general sense, you say nothing's wrong with them. But it's interesting that they look and see all these things wrong, and they're trying to change themselves. And we're not talking about a change in the sense of there are certain things that you might do where in life you may have the ability to change something because that change will allow you to function better and to do what you need to do better. You know, there's certain, I'm not against plastic surgery, because there are certain things that you may need to do in life, and certain things you might need to correct, minor things you need to correct so that you can function in life better. But if you go into the extreme and go into stuff because you thinking that your body type or the way you look or whatever is not what you need to have, and your life is just going to crumble. Hold on. You need to realize that God has a purpose for everything. And then, just like if we know as human beings that are flawed and limited, if we fashion something after what it's supposed to do, don't you think God would do that too? God didn't. See, that's why I'm against this evolution thing, because a bird doesn't have wings and it just said, I got these things. Hey, I can fly. It wasn't that things saw what it had and then it said, hey, what can I do with this? No, God knew what he wanted for everything to do, and he designed everything after its function. He designed it. He understood what he wanted it to do. So he made it for how it was going to accomplish what it was going to accomplish. So then here's the thing. Be of good cheer because God knows what he needs for you to do. And because he knows he needs you to do something, he will put you in the right circumstances that will set you up to be used by him. He'll put you in the right atmosphere. And sometimes the tribulations that we go through are certain tribulations that we need because they need to, those tribulations need to burn some stuff out of us that will actually hinder our life. Some stuff that we go through. So I look back over some stuff that was real painful, some stuff that I lost a lot of stuff, it seemed, but I look back now at what I know God has for my life. And I say, God, I thank you because what you took away was something that was actually going to take me in a whole nother direction. So be of good cheer because whatever God allows to come into your life, he allows it because he's trying to strategically position us to be in his will so that we would have joy that's full and complete. We can have peace in him, knowing that everything he allows to come in our life is something that he is actually trying to make us into who he knew we should be from before the foundation of the world. Stand to your feet. That's how you can have a stable life in the midst of chaos. While everybody else is just scrambling, trying to please themselves, and they're causing themselves to be in more chaos, and the world just getting more and more just unscrewed. Hello, head just unscrewed. You wonder why people do what they do. You can be one that will stand stable upon the rock. Stand stable. That's what I preached that message a couple of weeks ago about the house that's built upon the rock and the house that's built upon the sand. It says when the storm came, not if, but when the storm came, the one that was built upon the sand, the one that was built upon trying to please themselves, going after the things that the world says is important, they are swept away. What? Lord help. I'm not saying anything, but what is going to happen if this country goes into a recession? What happens if the financial things keep on going down and everybody who's trusting in their money, trusting in that their job is going to still be able to help them to pay a $2,000 a month house note, and now you 50 some years old, you got your dream house, you trusting in that means success, and all of a sudden your job just lets out. Oh my God. What is going to happen with all the people who are trusting in the things that they trusting in and things go south? We got too many tall buildings for that. Hello. Hello. If you know what I'm talking about, like they were during the depression, folks were jumping off buildings. Hello. Because they were trusting in something that was passing away. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. God says, place your house upon the rock. That will give you peace. So then when the winds blow, all you'll hear is the wind whistling by your door. Hello. But your house will stand. All you'll just hear what's going on. Because it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide. That means live under the shadow, under the protection, under the close covering of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my strength. He is the one that I'm trusting in. He's the one that I put my life into. I put my whole hand, my life in his hands. That's what David was saying in 91st Psalm. And then he goes down a little further. He says, though 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. Folks will fall right next to you. Folks is gonna be having their house on foreclosure and yours will sit secure. People will be losing their jobs and your financial situation will be secure. Why? Because you trusted in him. Don't worry when stuff starts happening around you. Keep your peace locked into God. He will keep you secure and you will be of good cheer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we bless you, Lord, for your kindness, for your mercy, oh God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you tell us things, Lord, even before they come, oh God, Lord, and that is not your design, Lord. It's not that you want trials to come, but Lord, you know, because we're living in a fallen world, that it's inevitable that trials will come, oh God. But Lord, they will only come for the believers who trust in you to bring us more strength in you to know experientially, oh God, Lord, that you can do wonders, oh God. Lord, that when other folks are falling, God, it's not because we've been so good. It's not because we've done everything right. But Lord, it's just because we have trusted in you. So Lord, give us that peace. Cause us to trust you even more when it looks like it's a better or a quicker way to get the same thing. But God, let us realize, Lord, that the things of the world don't last, but the things that you do, oh God, Lord, that they will abide forever, and those that trust in you will live and abide forever. For Lord, you already said that he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So Lord, we want to live with you, oh God. Lord, we want to walk in that eternal life, oh God, not just when we die, but Lord, we want to walk in that eternal life even right now, God. That you would move in ways, Lord, that will cause other people to say, we trusted in our own cars, we trusted in our own houses, we trusted in our bank accounts, but now we see all that stuff is falling. Lord, that you would cause those people to come to us asking us to tell them about you that has no limits. That is not your Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your prosperity is not governed by what happens on the NASDAQ. We thank you, Lord, that your security is not based upon the homeland security. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that our prosperity is not based upon this economic structure of capitalism. God, we thank you, Lord, that everything that we have in you is found by faith and trusting in your word. So we thank you. Let us walk in that peace. In all things in Jesus' name. Let the church say glory. Come on.